Our sermon text this morning comes from Proverbs chapter 23, beginning in verse 12. Let's again give our careful attention to God's holy word. Apply your heart to instruction and your ears to the words of knowledge. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. Indeed, I myself, yes, my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak right things. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. Hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. Do not mix with winebibbers, with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth, and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would grant to us wisdom today. You have sent to us a king, your son, a king who is in our own likeness, who through him and his sacrifice and his victory, we have become kings on the earth. And now you instruct us as kings. You instruct us to get a heart of wisdom, and we pray that you would help us to do that today by your word and spirit. Give us wisdom. Equip us to rule in our homes and our communities as sons and daughters of the King. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The last few Sundays we have considered what God says in his word about issues concerning our families, specifically our children. But of course there is a lot of confusion all around us today about what are our families? What are our responsibilities towards our families? A lot of people don't even know how to answer the question, what is a family? In pagan cultures, ancient and modern, the family tends to be defined by blood. Your family is your blood. Your blood defines your real duties, your real responsibilities, and those claims are absolute. And so the ultimate authority is to the tribe, right? You see all these pagan areas of the world, and tribalism is what people live for. Or in modern North America and Europe, we have sort of a different definition of a family. Anybody can be a family, any group of people. Two lesbians can be a family. You know, a half a dozen frat boys in the same house can be a family. Dogs and cats living together. They can all be families. Why? What gives them the right to be called a family? Well, because that's what they call themselves. That's what they want to be. And that's what a family is defined as. It's any group of people who wants to be a family, who wants to be called a family. And it's even portrayed, you know, in cartoon movies. You know, the shark and the goldfish and the octopus, you know, they don't get along real well, but then they become friends, and then they learn to love each other, and then they become a family. Well, the shark and the octopus might not like it, and the lesbians might not like it, but that's not how God defines a family. And God knows what the family is because he created it, he designed it, and he has called it into existence. He made your family. And he has made standards for your family to live by. What is a family anyway? What is it? It's not primarily about blood. And it's not just some sort of random assortment of people living under the same roof. A family is defined by a covenant. That's what a family is. It is a covenant institution. There is an oath. There is a solemn declaration of commitment. And that means that at the heart of the family, there is this oath. And of course, it's marriage. One man, one woman, coming together, vowing to each other before God, before witnesses, that they will not be separated by anything, other than death. At such time, the Lord takes them. That's the covenant. That's the covenant. We know that covenant is a picture. It is a living, breathing example of the covenant between God the Father and His church through Jesus Christ, His Son. And into that union, into that covenant bond, what does God do? He creates. He creates, and we procreate. We create alongside of Him, and He gives us children. These children are not ours to do with whatever we please. They are not our property. We do not have absolute authority over them. God tells us in His Word how we must raise these children, how we must treat them, because as we have seen in previous weeks, He tells us that they are, in fact, His children. His children, given in the context of a covenant relationship for us, responsibly, faithfully, obediently, to raise as He has instructed us to do. That's what your children are. They're God's children, and He has commanded you to have charge of them. You don't decide that they're going to be yours. He's given them to be yours, and you don't decide that they won't be yours. You raise them faithfully. And in the context of that covenant, as we've seen, you are to instruct them from their earliest days. That's what we've been trying to do. That's what we've been trying to get at as we've looked at the Scriptures as they instruct us in this. What is the implication of the covenant? What is the implication of God's covenant with us? It's the center of everything. It's the center of our homes. It's the center of our lives. And we are to train our children for covenant life, for covenant relationship with God. Well, we are called as parents to nurture our children, to bring them up. Literally, what Paul says in Ephesians 6 is to feed them, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And last week, we took a look at some things that have to do with nurturing, teaching, instructing, the sorts of things that we ought to be giving our children. And this week, we want to concentrate a little bit more on the admonishment side of it, the discipline side of it. And this is necessary because sin has entered the world, right? Sin has entered the world. Child rearing is not smooth sailing. Like, you know, Dr. Dobson said years ago, parenting isn't for cowards. Very true. It's difficult. It's because children are born sinners. And as parents, we give that explanation and that settles it. But it's also because parents are born sinners, right? There's sinners raising sinners. There's sinners teaching sinners. So there's going to be problems. There's going to be difficulty. And God's command to us as parents is discipline them. There are times that you have to correct them. So we want to think about that today, and we have a wonderful passage of Scripture to help us to do that in Proverbs 23. Well, what about discipline? What about discipline? Why? Let's think a little bit more about why children need discipline, and specifically what the Proverbs have to say about that. If you're familiar with the Proverbs, as I'm sure most of you are, as you read through Proverbs, you read about a certain kind of person that's called a fool. A fool. The word is mentioned, I don't know how many times, 100 times maybe in Proverbs. In the book of Proverbs, and in the Bible generally, a fool is not somebody with a low IQ. It's not a person who is unintelligent. It's not a person who just kind of acts silly. That's not a fool. A fool is a person who tries to live apart from God. He tries to live his life as though God did not exist, or as though if God could by chance exist, that God is totally separated and uninterested or unwilling or unable to bring any consequences to bear upon him or to hold him to any kind of a standard that he has to live by. A fool tries to live apart from God, which is foolish because you can't do that in God's universe. You can't live apart from God. You can't escape him. Proverbs 22:15 tells us that there is that foolishness in the heart of your children. Proverbs 22:15 says that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. The foolishness that is in your child's heart is not just sort of floating around in there. It's not something that occasionally touches his heart. It's bound to it. It's tied to it. It's ingrained. It's there. And it's difficult to get out. It's difficult to extract. It is bound to his heart. And Proverbs says that children need discipline because the foolishness is there. And not only is it in his heart, but it's all around him. As your child looks out at the world, as he looks at his neighbors, as he looks at other kids his age sometimes, as he looks at older folks, other adults besides you, and maybe sometimes you, what does he see? He sees foolishness there as well. Verse 17 says to the child, "Do not let your heart envy sinners." There are many sinners, and the Proverbs go on to tell it. This chapter goes on to tell us, look, there's a lot of wicked people out there. Verse 20, don't mix with them. Don't mix with drunkards and gluttons and people who are lazy and people who are wicked, who are living as though God did not exist, who are living for themselves. So there's foolishness in their heart. There's foolishness all around them. And what does that foolishness look like? How does that foolishness take shape? How does it come out? In other words, as you teach your children, as you instruct them in the ways of God, the foolishness that is there will be expressed. And then correction will be needed. So what does that disobedience look like? Well, three things, maybe. We could boil it down to three things. And one is that foolishness causes us to ignore God's standards. We simply ignore them. This is what the children of Israel were often doing. They were often doing. God gave them a law. He gave them instructions. And many times they would just simply ignore it. They would just simply go on as if nothing had happened. And of course, there were times where God let them do that for a while, and he would warn them about the consequences of doing it, and eventually he would have to chastise them for doing it. Ignoring, pretending as if it's not there, you know, closing your ears so that you can't hear God's standards, what God requires of you. And then there's rebelling against the standard. Okay, it's not an ignoring of the standard, it's you must do this, and pretty soon that person's on the floor throwing a fit or kicking the wall or throwing things across the room. I don't want to do it. I don't like doing it. I refuse to do it. It's rebellion. It's rebellion. So I have ignorance, ignoring, and rebellion, and then there is also the foolish attempt to rewrite the standard. Rewrite the standard. You know, Bill Cosby, who has a lot of wisdom about fatherhood, he said about this, he said one time when he was a kid, he thought civilization had too many rules for me, and I did my best to rewrite them. Okay, that's the instinct of our children. That's the instinct of foolishness. No, I have a better idea. No, that doesn't work. I don't care who said that. I want to do it this way. And there's a reinterpretation or a rewriting, not only of God's commands, but also of your instructions to your children. Well, I don't really feel like cleaning my room right now. I want to go out and play. We rewrite the standards. I don't feel like cleaning out the garage like Dad said. I want to do it my way. I want to rewrite the standards. And children, you know, you do these things, right? Children, you ignore sometimes what you're told to do, and sometimes you just rebel, you refuse, and then sometimes you try to change it. And you know what the Bible calls that? The Bible calls that foolishness. It's foolishness. It's wrong. It's sin. And of course, there are all kinds of people around us, you know, sort of cheering our children on to do these kinds of things, right? Because we all know that truth and wisdom is really with the little child. Really, that is what our culture teaches. right? Parents are always wrong. You know, the older generation are sticks in the mud. They don't really know what it's like to live in this world because they're from ancient times. So you shouldn't have to listen to them. You shouldn't have to do anything that they require of you. You should listen to what? What does everybody say in our culture that you should listen to? What should you follow? Your heart. You have to follow your heart. I heard Doug Wilson, I think it was Doug Wilson, one time call this the gospel of Disney. Right? This is the gospel of Disney. Follow your heart, because that's what's going to make you happy, and you will get what you want. And that's what the world tells you over and over and over again, ad nauseum. Follow your heart. Do what you feel is right. Well, Proverbs 18:2 tells us where this leads. It says, a fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. It's foolishness. It's stupidity. If someone wants wisdom and understanding, if someone wants direction and knowing from where they can find a purpose, they will listen to the wise. That's the message of the Word of God. They will listen to mother and father. They will listen to God's Word. They will listen to the preaching and teaching of that Word. But the fool is the one who lives for himself and is guided by himself. Because what is in the heart is foolish. It's foolish. So we have to reject that. We have to reject that sort of teaching. And you know, again, the cartoons are cute and the movies are fun. And this message comes in family-oriented media, right? It's family-friendly. It's on the Disney Channel, after all. It's on Nickelodeon. Well, it's foolishness. And it is, at its heart, evil. It is evil, and it is encouraging people to evil. So because of the foolishness, we need discipline. All of us need it, parents as well as children. But as parents, we are instructed to administer it to our children in certain forms. So what is discipline? We might say, well, it's spanking. Like, well, no, that's not right. Discipline, spanking or correction, as Proverbs describes it, is one aspect of discipline, but it's not the whole thing. There's more involved than just the use of the rod in this passage. Discipline is something that we should think of in the sense of, practicing the piano is a discipline, or running laps or lifting weights is a discipline. It's a routine. It's a routine. It's tangible. It's something that we do every day. It's something that we work on. And one of those, really the first thing in discipline, goes back to teaching, what we talked about last week. And that's in verse 12 here, really. Apply your heart, he says, to instruction, and your ears to the words of knowledge. And so, we saw this last week. Children need instruction. They need teaching. They need to know the laws of God, the standards that he requires all of us. And they need to learn also to honor their parents, to obey the word of their parents. We're going to have a whole other sermon on that in the future, on the fifth commandment. But look carefully at verse 12 again. Apply your heart to instruction. This isn't even speaking to children. This is speaking to parents, right? Apply your heart to instruction and your ears to the words of knowledge. Do not withhold correction from a child. Oh, he's not talking to children there. He's talking to me. He's talking to you, moms and dads. We parents have to be wise. That really is where discipline starts. It doesn't start with me spanking to enforce, you know, my law and my word. It's me being wise. It's me learning what God's standards are. It's me learning wisdom about what sorts of things I should be requiring from my children. We parents do have to be wise in this. We have to understand our children. We have to understand what is important for them to know and what we should hold them up to. Our children have to know what is expected of them. And that has to be taught and taught clearly to them so that it is well understood. Sometimes parents are not skilled at this, okay? Because we know what we want, but we haven't communicated that very well, perhaps, to the child. Well, I told the child to do something, and the child didn't do that thing, and so they should be spanked. They should be corrected. Okay, fine. Well, but here's a question to ask, especially if the child keeps doing it, and this is true lots with young children. Did they really understand what you were expecting? Did they know? Did they clearly understand? Maybe they did. Maybe that's true. But it's a question we have to ask ourselves. Did they really know what I wanted? You know, did I go to the four-year-old and say, okay, these are the 10 things I want you to do before lunch? And they did 2 and they did 4. You know, well, can the four-year-old even remember those 10? Can you even remember those 10 things? Do we understand the child's frame? Are we wise about how we're doing things? Are they physically capable of doing what we want them to do? We say, well, a child should make the bed. Well, yes. What if the child can't reach the bed? Right? Let's be wise. Let's be careful. Let's consider their frame. The child didn't do what I asked them to do. Did they try? I mean, did they honestly try to do it? Did they come up against their own limitations? These are just some things that could be examples. Be wise in your expectations. Consider their frame. Consider their limitations. So parents, he says, verse 12, be instructed. And then he says, pass that instruction on to your children. This is all part of the discipline process. And verse 23, he speaks of exactly what we looked at last week. He says, teach them wisdom, instruction, understanding. Knowledge, wisdom, understanding. Okay, the three components of our teaching, the three kinds of content. Knowledge, instruction, what's right and wrong? What's true and false? What's the standard? What's black and white? What's good and evil? These are the things that children ought to know. And then understanding, right? Discernment. We begin to start applying those things. The child looks out at the world and he says, oh, those people are drunkards, aren't they? That's evil, isn't it? They're disobeying God, aren't they? Yes, they are, son. That's right. That's what God's word says to not do, to stay away from. They're starting to apply what you have taught them, starting to apply the standard, and then wisdom. Wisdom. How do I live and walk wisely? How do I avoid those things? Who do I walk with? What are the pitfalls? What do I have to be careful of? What are the dangers? These are the things that we teach as our children grow, as it is appropriate for them. And most of this kind of thing is either verbal or it's done by example. What we teach them, what we say to them, and what we show to them. And again, we talked about this last week, but sometimes more is needed, right? More is needed. Sometimes the child rejects the standard. Sometimes the child breaks the standard. And then it's not just something to be discussed and talked about. There is another aspect of discipline that we have to use, and that is what verse 13 calls correction, or we might call spanking or paddling or whatever you call it in your house. What does verse 13 say? It says, do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, you will not die, or he will not die. The Lord, our Creator, has created different spheres, different areas of authority. Basically three. There's the family, and there's the church, and there's the civil, or the state. Okay, and each of these spheres has its own unique responsibilities, its own unique areas of authority, and God gives authority to each one of those. So, for instance, with the state, civil rulers are ordained by God, they're installed in their position by God, and they're given the sword. That, in a sense, is the symbol of their authority, but it's not supposed to be an empty symbol. They're supposed to use it. And they're supposed to use it for a couple of things, to punish evildoers, those who are wicked, to protect the citizens, to protect the innocent. And the third thing, which we read about from, or we heard about from Isaiah today, to protect the church. They're supposed to be your foster fathers and your nursing mothers. They're supposed to protect the church of Jesus Christ. The state is put in that position of authority by God for that purpose. And then there's the church. The church has a possession given to it also that symbolizes its authority, and it's the keys of the kingdom, right? And so Jesus gave the keys to the church in the context of binding and loosing, forgiving and not forgiving, okay? And so the Bible tells us about the exercise of those keys. If there is sin and there is a lack of repentance over a period of time, the elders are to use those keys to lock the church on that person, or we would call it excommunication. They're not to come to the table. They're not to enjoy the blessings of Christian fellowship with the church. That's the keys. The father is the head of the family. This is the third sphere of authority. And the father, we're told, is given the rod. The rod. A rod of authority. And it shows the need for correction in the family. The rod to be used in the bringing up of children. And that's what this couple of verses, verse 13 and 14, deal with. Don't withhold correction. Again, the rod is not some sort of empty symbol, okay? It's supposed to be used. It's not supposed to be letting it be sitting there gathering dust while it needs to be used. Do not withhold correction of a child. So what does correction look like? What is that supposed to be? It's important, I think, in this day and age, that everybody know what we're talking about and everybody know what we're not talking about, because a lot of people want to confuse the issue. What the Bible is talking about here, biblical correction, is not slapping your kid in the face in Walmart. Okay, it's not that. It's not screaming at your child. It's not throwing them around. It's not punching them. These things have nothing to do with what the Bible is talking about here. Absolutely nothing. Not even close. Not even a resemblance. The social workers want to say it's the same. Okay. There's a lot of people who want to say, well, if you spank your kid, it's no different. It's completely different. It's completely different. It's in a different universe than these other things. If someone is going to call those kinds of things spanking, biblical spanking, I am not going to back them up. And I hope you don't either. I am not going to back them up, because that's not what the Bible talks about. The Bible says that is a fit of rage. It's not correction. It does nothing good for the child. Biblical spanking is very simple. It is the use of a rod, a switch or a stick or a wooden spoon or whatever, applied to the backside, the rear end of the child, inflicting pain but no injury. Pain's important, but no injury. Okay, that's what biblical spanking is. And another thing about spanking, too, and I'm not exactly sure how to deal with all this, but biblical spanking is given to us in the context of Christian families. This is not a generic teaching for the general population. Now, I think it can do some good for non-Christians to discipline their children, obviously. I think it can be good. But there's no promise attached to it. Okay, it doesn't have the full meaning that it has for us and for our children. It doesn't have the full benefit. This is for Christian parents who are given children by God, children of the covenant. And we need to recognize that. We need to recognize that the world, at least at this point in time, the world doesn't like the rod very much. Okay, the world doesn't like the rod. In fact, it's illegal in a number of countries for children to be spanked. I think maybe in some states and municipalities as it is, and pretty much anywhere around here, if you do it in public, it could cause some issues for you, and it has caused issues for some of you, I know. Does this mean don't spank your children? Don't spank because they don't like it. Don't spank because DFS says it's not a good thing to do. no, we don't serve DFS. We serve the Lord. And the Lord says, this is what you must do as you raise your children. You must not withhold correction, verse 13, because they need it. Now, some Christians have even gotten into the act here. Some Christians have said, well, you know, the book of Proverbs is poetry. This is poetic. We can't take it all literally. This is a poetic device that is describing symbolically for us a symbol of fatherly authority and not meant to be taken literally. I've read some of this stuff. People do actually write this. People who obviously know the first don't know the first thing about the Bible, because the book of Proverbs is not poetry. It's not poetry. It's the Psalms are poetry. There's other poetic places in the Bible. The Proverbs are like a car manual. You know, it's a book of instruction. It's a manual. It's not poetic at all. It's a how-to guide. It's nuts and bolts. And this is not some kind of an empty symbol. And then people will say, well, you know, we need to think about all the ways that the word rod is used in the Bible. Think about this. And one explanation of it is this. Well, you know, this goes back to the shepherd imagery in the Bible. The shepherd has a rod, a staff. You know, he uses it to guide the sheep. He uses it to care for the sheep. He doesn't use it to beat the sheep with, right? Shepherd doesn't do that. So that's not what fathers should be doing. This is just sort of the father's, you know, guidance and care, kind of keeping the kids in line, but not using force, not using any kind of physical force. And this is just, this actually ignores most of what Proverbs says here. Verse 13 says, if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him. And the word beat there is the word strike or smite. Okay? It's not touch, it's not tap, it's not guide, it's strike. It's strike. So let's just stick with what the Bible says, and let's try to figure out what it really means, okay? And not invent all kinds of fanciful interpretations. And many people will say, well, okay, let's just forget the Bible for a minute. Spanking isn't loving. It's not really loving to your child. And you know, there's a lot of parents who believe that loving your children means not exposing them to anything that's painful or even uncomfortable. And I think probably most of us would agree that that is just misguided and ultimately harms the child if you persist in that. Okay, we're not called to withhold all discomfort from our children. There are things they need to be uncomfortable about. There are things that they need about which they need to experience some pain. Okay, not damaging pain, but pain that can be felt. God says there are times when your child needs correction, and you must not withhold it. You must do it. God knows it's not something you want to do. He knows it's probably not something you're comfortable doing, but you must do it because they need it. They need it. Another thing we need to understand, just to round this out here, is that spanking, correction, it has to be done in the right context. Okay? Someone goes to the Bible and they open up this verse. Oh, you know, beat your child with a rod. Okay, that's it. That's all I need to do. I just need to beat my children and they will turn out the way I want them. Well, no, that's not true at all. We can't isolate this command from all the other commands about our children. Yes, spanking is necessary at certain times, but we need to be concerned with the environment of spanking, the environment and the atmosphere of the home. It's all important. So that the same child that you're spanking is the same child that you're hugging and you're kissing and you're tickling and you're teasing and you're playing games and you're laughing and telling jokes together, and you're praying together, and you're singing together, and you're eating and drinking together, and you're celebrating holidays together. That's the context. Okay, it's not one thing. It's not spanking in isolation of everything else. It's a covenant home of love and support and encouragement and care and teaching. And so, even the times when there is discipline, even times when the rod has to be used, even that, there's more that has to come. There should be love. There should be hugs. There should be asking and granting of forgiveness. There should not be some continuing, you know, distance between parent and child, or sullenness or resentment. There should be restoration of fellowship. That's the environment. That's the context for all that is happening here. And when we're faithful to do this, when our children break God's commands, when they dishonor, when they rebel, there's a promise here. Loving correction does things. God uses it. And there's actually three things here that we're told that this kind of discipline does. The first thing is that it drives away folly. We've already seen that. It's in Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. The rod of correction used in a Christian home has the effect of removing folly. Now we say, well, how can this happen? Because the folly is an internal problem. How can the application of something externally deal with an internal problem? Well, it does. It does. We discipline our children for their actions, right? Or their words. We discipline them for actual sins, right? Not spilling things or making a mess or being clumsy or being the kid. But breaking God's laws. We teach them by that to reverence God's laws, to stay far from sinners, those who hate God's laws, to stay away from those who have false worldviews. And those are described for us here in Proverbs 23. You know, nothing gets a kid's attention like a spanking, right? And you can tell a child, don't steal. You know, that's against God's commandments. I'm telling you, you must not do that. Oh, fine, okay. And then the child, oh, he steals something. He takes something that doesn't belong to him. Oh, sorry, I forgot. But when he gets a spanking, it is an aid to the memory. Okay? It's an aid to the memory. It's a study tool. Okay? The child recalls and he remembers the next time I'm about to, oh, wait a second. What happened last time? It gives a powerful incentive to know and obey God's laws and drives folly out of the heart. Correction teaches righteousness and drives away sin. It's a blessing and it's a promise. A lot of people say, well, you know, what about a timeout? Maybe just a timeout is fine. I don't really want to spank my child. I think timeouts would be just as effective. A timeout will help everyone to cool off, to calm down. I would say, first of all, if you need a timeout to calm down, you've already let things get out of hand. Okay? Don't let things get out of hand. Don't discipline in rage. Okay? The parent needs to have some self-control in this. One of the problems, though, with timeouts is that nothing is dealt with. The child sins. The child steals, let's say. And we find out. And the child gets sent to his room. Okay, you go in your room and you stay there until I tell you to come out. And maybe an hour goes by. And, okay, you can come out now. And what happens more often than not is nothing. You know, you're calmed down. You're feeling better about it. In fact, maybe you've even forgotten about it. And the child certainly has forgot about it. You know, he's been in his room reading or playing with Legos, you know, for the last hour. He's not thinking about it. Okay? Things don't get dealt with in a timeout. Or the child goes into his room and he becomes sullen and resentful. Or maybe you become more angry and angry as you think about it. You see, what godly correction does is that things get dealt with quickly. Sin is dealt with. The consequences are felt. There is forgiveness. There is restoration. And the family is not in a constant state of disunity. That's what correction does. Discipline should not be dragged out over the course of hours or days. It should be confronted. It should be dealt with. And we should be able to move on. Loving discipline drives away folly. Second thing it does, it rescues children from hell. It rescues children from hell. Verse 14 says, "You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell." It's not the spanking that's going to destroy your child. He will not die. That's another promise. He won't die. Refusing to correct him is what will cause him to die. Correction with the rod is a warning. It's a warning. One of the most destructive forces in our society today is the belief that there is no consequence for committing sin. There's no consequence. We can live as foolishly as we like. We never have to pay our debts. We never have to correct our behavior. We can live any way we want, and nothing bad will ever happen to us as long as we're, remember, following our heart. Okay? That's a lie from hell. All right? No consequences. But God commands that you teach your child just the opposite, that there are inevitable consequences. All right? Denying consequences is essentially atheism. There's no judge. There's no one that you have to answer to. There's no one to whom you must give an account. And that belief is reinforced when our children are not corrected, when they get away with stuff, when they get away with ignoring or rebelling or redefining God's standards. And we can't let that happen. That's why correction here is given to us as a warning. Our children are learning to have a future orientation. That's here as well. He says in verse 17, he says, "Do not let your heart envy sinners." Why not? You know, sinners seem to be like they're having all the fun. They seem like they're the ones having the good time. But he says, "Be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day, for surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off." Those people who are having such a good time, they're going to have to stand before God. They're going to have to give an account, and they won't be able to. And your child, as you faithfully and consistently discipline and chastise him for breaking God's law, learns at an early age that there are consequences. And those consequences involve, yes, pain. The inflicting of pain. A small amount of pain, a reasonable amount of pain, but left unchecked will result in eternal torment. Spanking teaches our children that there is a judge. He has a standard. And of course, again, after the spanking, you teach that we also have a Savior. He is the one who brings forgiveness. He is the one who restores to fellowship. So, this is what our children need to learn, and this is what the rod will teach them. If you want a surefire way for your kid to go to hell, never correct them. Never correct them. Never give them any consequence, meaningful consequence for their disobedience, because you may very well succeed. Correction, third thing it does here, is it grants our children wisdom. That's really the goal here. It's really the object. As verse 12 tells us, "Apply your heart to instruction and your ears to the words of knowledge. And then in verse 23, buy the truth, do not sell it, and also wisdom and instruction and understanding. As Proverbs tells us all throughout, wisdom is the crown. Wisdom is, Proverbs 4, wisdom is the principal thing. Get wisdom. That's what we want our children to have. That's the desired outcome. Wisdom to love and obey the living God. Wisdom to love Him. And as our children are corrected, and as they're taught, and as we teach them discernment, they will understand. They will learn to walk in God's ways. They will learn to love Him and also to reverence Him. I want us to consider Ephesians 6:4 today as well, which has to do with this subject, whole subject of correction. Ephesians 6:4, we heard it a few minutes ago, where Paul says, "You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." And that does apply to the whole process of parenting, but it applies quite clearly to the whole issue of correction. How can we provoke our children to wrath? We've already addressed some of this. We can by withholding correction, we can provoke them to wrath. We can frustrate our children. Okay? We can frustrate them by not giving them what they need, by not giving them the instruction and the correction they need. Ultimately, it does frustrate the child. And I'm sure you've had experiences like this, you know, where you've been in a public place, and you see the mother, the harried mother with the 2-year-old who's throwing an absolute tantrum, and screaming and hollering and pulling at mom and even swinging at her, with our little kids, we would see stuff like this, and they would say, "That little boy needs a spanking. Why isn't that mommy giving her little boy a spanking?" Even the children understood that's what that child needs. It provokes them. It provokes them. Other ways to provoke your son or daughter. If we look at this word provoke as it's used in the scripture, we could see a number of things. And I just pulled out a couple. But provoking can be done by a parent as he disciplines his child if he does not check his own sin. That's one way the Bible uses this idea of provoking. Our own high-handed sin, our own unconfessed sin, we're disciplining for sin. Who's disciplining us? We're correcting the child verbally. We're teaching them. We're giving them extra chores. We're spanking them. But we're getting away with it. And the child sees it. Moses once told Israel, he said, "I fell down before the Lord as at the first for 40 days and 40 nights, and I neither ate bread or drank water because all of your sin, which you committed in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke Him to anger." What provokes the Lord to anger? It's all the sin that's in plain sight, and they're doing nothing about it. They're not confessing it. They're not dealing with it. What do? We discipline the child for lying, and then they overhear us lying 5 minutes later. Well, let's not frustrate our children in that way. Let's not provoke them to anger. Let's not empty our discipline of any kind of meaning for them by our own sin. It's not that you're not going to sin, but confess it. Catch yourself, recognize it, acknowledge it. Provoking your children to anger can also be taunting. Taunting them. That's another activity in Scripture that leads to provoking. You think of Hannah, the wife of Elkanah, the mother of Samuel, when she was barren and she had no children because the Lord had closed her womb. There was a rival that she had, her husband's other wife, Penina. She had children. And so what did Penina do? You remember? Her rival provoked her miserably, severely. Provoked her severely and made her life miserable. What'd she do? She taunted her. "Look at all my kids. Where are your kids? You don't have any." Parents don't taunt your children. I have heard parents belittle their kids. I've heard parents insult their kids. Teach them, correct them. Don't insult them. Okay? Don't shame them in front of others. Again, they are Christians, as we've seen. Deal with them as you would deal with another Christian who is sinning. Deal with them with respect and with dignity. They are a baptized member of Christ. Deal with things like it says to deal with other Christians. Well, how do you do it? Well, you deal with them one-on-one. You keep it private. And sometimes you have to have another witness. So, Mom, she goes and gets Dad, you know. You've got a couple of witnesses there. Maybe there's still an impasse. Maybe you're still having difficulty. Well, you know, sometimes people have called me or called the elder, you know. Can you help us? We're having this thing with our child. We don't know what to do. But treat them with dignity. Treat them with respect. Yes, she is your child, but this child does belong to the Lord. And so treat them accordingly. Treat them with dignity and love. And the last thing I want us to look at today is the blessing of this whole process of discipline. God pronounces his blessing on it, that he will use it to bless our lives and his children's lives. You know, and again, we might think, how can these things really do anything? You know, instruction and correction. And boy, it seems like I do this over and over and over and over. And, you know, how is this really changing the heart? How is this really going to help? Well, the Lord's promise that it does. The Lord promises, of course, only he can change the heart, but he uses this ministry in the home. He uses the authority structure in the home, the authority of the father, the authority of the rod to shape the heart. And as you look at this passage and you read the whole thing, so a lot of times people turn to this Proverbs 23 and they read verse 13 and 14, you know, beat your son. But we read a bunch of verses. We read 12 to 23. When you read that, you read the whole section, you read the whole passage together, it has a joyful sound to it, right? I mean, didn't you notice that when I read it? It has a joyful tone to it. And it speaks a lot about joy, and it speaks very intimately of the parent and the child's relationship. The word heart is used like five times. The father talks about what's in his heart, and his heart is filled with rejoicing. And then through this discipline process, the child's heart is changed. And the father delights in that. And righteousness comes out of the son's lips. And the father opens his lips and gives thanks for it. There's an overtone here of joy and thanksgiving and rejoicing. And that's not an accident. You know, even in verse 16, the father says there, my inmost being will rejoice. Literally, it's my kidneys will rejoice. My kidneys. We don't really talk that way, do we? But, you know, for the Hebrew, that was as far inside as you could go. You know, my very inner depths, my very core. I'm rejoicing in this opportunity to teach my kid. I'm rejoicing at what God is doing and has promised to do in his or her life. Chastening is no fun, okay? In the short term, it's no fun. Hebrews 12 acknowledges this. No chastening ever seems to be joyful for the present. Think of the least joyful times in your life is when you're applying the rod, you know? The least joyful time in your child's life is when you're applying the rod. Okay, it's not joyful at that moment, but Hebrews says painful. Yeah, we know that. It's painful. Nevertheless, though, he says, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. The goal is not, oh, I get to spank my kid. You know, the goal is not the moment of correction. The goal is the future. The goal is what is being shaped? What is being made here? What is God doing in the child's life and in my life? And what he is causing to sprout up is peaceable fruit. Peaceable fruit. As your child is instructed in this way and taught in this way, it's not something that is going to separate you from your children. You know, it's not going to divide you from your children. It's going to bring you together. There will be peace. There will be unity. In the short term, it's painful. It's difficult. Things don't seem very united around the house. But when things are dealt with, and we teach, and we do things the way God tells us to do them, and children are not left, you know, neglected and sort of drifting along in their own sin and ignorance, trying to find things out, when children aren't treated harshly, but lovingly in discipline, there is peaceful fruit, righteousness, faithfulness, joy that we experience in the Church of Jesus Christ and also in our own families. Let's remember, the context for all of this is the covenant, right? It's God's covenant. And the covenant is a covenant of grace. It's a covenant of grace. And God shows his grace to us and to our children. And he extends to us his fatherly care. He gives us his instructions. He tells us what is expected. He gives us wisdom. And sometimes he has to chastise us. He has to correct us. But see, it's all in an atmosphere of mercy. He's correcting us so our lives can be at peace with him, right? God always deals with us in mercy. And a lot of times we as parents will hear these kinds of things and we'll think about all the failures that we've committed. And we've all failed at these things. There's times we've been too lax. There's times we've been too harsh. And you know, one of the reasons why most of this teaching is explicitly directed at the fathers, well, one reason is because the father is the head of the home. But another reason why, I think, is because fathers tend to do things badly. You know, we tend to neglect these things. And then we overcompensate, and we become too harsh, and we go kind of back and forth. And it's difficult for us. We've done things inconsistently. We've done things badly. We've provoked our children. Okay? But our Father's gracious. He's gracious to us. He extends forgiveness to you. The deal is here, you know, okay, if you haven't done things well, if you haven't done things right, okay, ask forgiveness, repent, and start working on doing things right. You know, start obeying the Lord now in these things. That's the key. And his promise is that he will shower his blessings on you and your children. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the comfort of your word. Thank you, Father, that you use your word and many other means to correct us when we go astray. We thank you that you are always our loving and consistent and faithful Father. Help us who are fathers and mothers to imitate you, despite our shortcomings, despite our weaknesses. Help us to have patience and love towards our children, that the children of our congregation would grow up in homes where they are loved and cared for and taught, so that generation after generation may praise you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.